The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was in fact not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give to them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband," she replied.
Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true."
"Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet.
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman," Jesus replied,
"believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "What are you doing talking to her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?"
"My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.
Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his many words, many became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." For those taking notes, we began with the big idea. And the big idea is this: how do we move forward in our faith? And we have in view here the person who is hurting. Maybe it's a sin, or maybe we've been sinned against, or maybe it's just a product of living in a fallen world. And the person who says, my life is really, really hard. So what do I do? How do I move forward in my faith? From the text, the way to move forward in our faith is, number one, to know that Jesus is seeking us. Number two, to believe that Jesus can satisfy us. And then number three, to worship the Jesus who saves us. Number one, know that Jesus is seeking us. When life is really hard, we need to know that Jesus is seeking us and seeking us in order to help us. Look at verse 3. Jesus decides it's time to move on. So Jesus was baptizing, and people were coming to his disciples, and his disciples were doing the baptizing, and his fame is just skyrocketing. And because his fame is going through the roof, Jesus knows these Pharisees are soon going to be after me. They're going to be jealous, and they're going to come to me, and they're going to try to take me down. And so, wanting to avoid all of that, wanting to avoid a showdown, Jesus decides it's time to move on. And he decides to go to Galilee. On the way to Galilee, Jesus gets tired and he gets thirsty. And so he sits down by this well, and he's just going to wait until someone comes with a bucket who can lower the bucket into the well, draw some water up, and he can get a drink. And sure enough, verse 7, a lady comes by and Jesus asks her, will you give me a drink? The lady's taken aback. In verse 9, she says, how can you ask me for a drink? And then we read the Jews don't associate with the Samaritans. And this is literally like the segregated South decades ago. And in the same way, the Jews think they're better than the Samaritans. And that's because about 700 years prior, the Assyrians come in and they take over Samaria. And when all the men are killed in battle, the Samaritan women marry the Assyrian soldiers. And to the Jewish people, this is abhorrent. They couldn't believe that these one-time godly women would marry these God-hating men. And the Jewish people said, we're not like that. We're so much better than you are. We are not compromising sinners. And to a large extent, that was true. Not only did the Samaritans join the Assyrians, they also joined their faith and joined all manner of ungodly practices. And the Jews said, we're clean, you're dirty, we'll keep our distance, thank you very much. And now look back at verse 4. Jesus had to go through Samaria. The standard way for Jews to go from where Jesus was to where Jesus wanted to go was a semicircle. To go completely around. To avoid every Samaritan, to keep their distance. But Jesus doesn't go around. He goes straight through because he's going straight to her. Now, she has no idea. She has no idea that Jesus is seeking her, coming straight to her. The only God that she knows is distant and confusing. No idea that Jesus is coming for her. And as we look at the text, this is sort of what it seems, right? It seems as though Jesus is up here, he's doing his thing, he's doing his ministry, and she's over here, and there's nothing in the text until this point that makes us think there's going to be any intersection at all. And isn't this the way that it is in our pain and our problems? Doesn't it seem like God is over here doing his thing? And I'm over here trying to do my thing, and that there's not going to be any intersection. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is seeking her. Verse 4, going straight to her. And a Samaritan, no less, an unclean, dirty sinner. And he comes right to her because verse 4, he had to. Nothing was going to keep him from this connection.
Jesus enters into her world and he asks her for water. And she says, I can't believe that you're asking me this. And she says, what are you doing? Do you not understand how this is supposed to work? And Jesus says to her, verse 10, you've got it all wrong. You should be asking me for water. And she says, what are you talking about? Verse 11, she says, you don't even have a bucket. How are you possibly going to get water from down there? And then Jesus clarifies, I'm not talking about water for your lips. I'm talking about water for your life. He says, I am talking about something that will satisfy every part of you. Don't miss what's happening. Jesus seeks her life in order to satisfy her life. And I pray that many of us right now are hearing hope. And that right now in this moment, we know that Jesus is seeking us. And that just like in this text, he is orchestrating all things, whether we see it or not, just to burst into our life in order to bring satisfaction to our life. Satisfaction like cool water on a hot day. That's number two. Second, believe that Jesus can satisfy us. When life is hard, we need to believe that Jesus alone is the answer. This lady has a hard life, and we know she has a hard life because verse 6, she comes to the well at noon. Now, this is a hot, dry climate. Even today, it's not uncommon for this part of the world to reach 100-plus degrees by noon. And like many parts of the world, when the sun is at its highest point, these people would take a siesta. It's too hot to do much of anything, and so these people take a rest, and they're just going to wait for the heat to dissipate. And yet there she is, and she comes to the well at the hottest part of the day. And Jesus knows that she comes at the hottest part of the day, not because she's an incredibly hard worker, but because she comes at the time when no one else will be there. You know, this could have been the perfect time for Jesus to commiserate with her, to build some rapport with her. And Jesus could have said, you know, I know what it's like for others to avoid me. I know what it's like to be misunderstood. Hey, you know what? Sometimes I even avoid people. In fact, I just avoided the Pharisees. That's why I'm here. I didn't want to be around them. But Jesus doesn't do anything like that. He says, verse 16, go call your husband. And she says, oh, I can't do that. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right. You don't have a husband because you've had five husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband. Jesus looks at her and looks right into her soul. This lady gets married and she expects her marriage to fill her emptiness. She gets married and she's still empty and she assumes that the emptiness is from the wrong man. So she leaves him for another. And she marries the next guy only to experience the same problem, same emptiness. And so she moves on again. And with each new guy, she has the same old problem, emptiness, unfulfillment, pain. And so she gets to guy number 6. And she says, there's no point of even getting married because this one's probably not going to work out. And so she comes to the well alone because her life is the talk of the town. It's in the early morning hours before the sun comes up that the ladies gather at the well. And she's what they want to talk about. Hey, who do you think's the flavor of the month? Do you know who the lucky guy is this week? And whenever she's around them, it's a reminder of her unhappiness and emptiness. The U.S. Navy tells their sailors if they ever get stranded at sea, whatever they do, they cannot drink the water. And they tell the sailors that if you ever get stranded at sea, you're going to get really thirsty. And when you get thirsty, nothing will look more attractive than the water that surrounds you. But whatever you do, don't drink it. Because if you drink the salt water, the salt will make you more thirsty than you were before.
And here's the thing, when you're really thirsty and you get a bit of that cool water on your tongue, you won't be able to help yourself, and you will drink more and more only to become more and more thirsty. And that's the way that it works when we seek satisfaction in anything more than Jesus. Those who have tried substances know this. It takes more to get high for the high to be shorter. Those who have tried pornography know this. An ever greater desire for ever less fulfillment. And it's not just the sinful things. Anything that we seek satisfaction in other than Jesus will let us down. If we seek our satisfaction in our career, it will take more and more hours for ever less fulfillment. If we seek our satisfaction in our kids, it will take more and more of their success for ever less joy. If we seek our satisfaction in our health, it will take more and more exercise to feel less and less confident. We're all seeking satisfaction. That's what it means to be a human. To be human is a desire to be satisfied. And yet nothing will satisfy our soul except for God. And so what are we to do? That's what she asked. Verse 20, she asked, well, which mountain am I supposed to worship on? And she says, some of the religious people tell me I'm supposed to worship over here. And some of these other religious people tell me I'm supposed to worship over here. And so she says, Jesus, tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do because I'll do it because I want to be satisfied more than anything. And Jesus responds, it's not something you do. You do not become satisfied through a work. You become satisfied through worship. Third, worship the Jesus who saves us. When life is hard, we need to worship the Jesus who saves us. Her life is really, really hard. And Jesus tells her, verse 24, you need to worship in spirit and truth. Now, pages have been penned over what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. But we don't have to wonder because the book of John has already told us what it means to worship in spirit and truth. So last week, Jesus said, I'm the only one who came from heaven. He's the only one who knows about spiritual things. He's the only truth on spiritual things. And then it was 2 weeks ago that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be changed to want Jesus more than anything. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to worship in spirit and truth. You need to know that Jesus speaks truth from God, and you need to want him more than anything. And here's why. Here's why Jesus says you need to want me more than anything. And it's because twice in this passage, Jesus uses the phrase, the hour. And as we've said so many times before in the book of John, the hour always refers to a sacrificial death. And without a doubt, Jesus is telling her something like this. The promised Savior will die for the sins of the world. And then on the third day, he'll be raised to newness of life. And without a doubt, he says, that can be true for you. Your sins can be forgiven. All of your past can be wiped out. And you can have a new life, an abundant life, a fulfilled life. And all you must do is worship. Now, so many times we think of worship as what we've already done this morning. Gather together and sing a few songs about God. But worship is far more than that. Worship used to actually be a compound word. And worship is two words put together. It was worth and then ship. And worth, of course, means something incredibly valuable. And ship means to define as characteristic. And worship meant to see something of utmost important. And to worship Jesus is to see Jesus as more than anything to us because he has done everything for us. That's what it means to worship. It's to see Jesus as more than anything to us because he's done everything for us. In 1987, U2 released their famous song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Hugely popular. Can still hear it on the radio today. Number one on the charts for weeks. At number one, not only because it's catchy, but because it resonated with millions. And millions said, "That's me. He's singing about what I know. I'm looking for something and I can't even describe it, and I certainly can't find it, but I know this, something in here is missing." And unlike so many, the lady at the well finds it. She finds Jesus. She finds the one who saw her soul. The one who saw me for who I am and yet loved me anyway. He saw my sin and didn't back away, but rather drew near. He saw my hurt, and he literally moved heaven and earth to come help. And I found him. I found the Messiah, and nothing is better than him. And she begins to worship. And notice what she does, verse 28 and verse 39. She goes into town and she begins to tell everyone, "I found him. I found the one of infinite worth. I found the one who is everything." And notice where she goes. She goes to the very people who are mean to her, to the people who have hurt her, to the people who cause her problems. And these are the ones she begins to tell about Jesus. You can just imagine the scene. She runs up to a group of women and says, "Let me tell you about this guy, Jesus." Oh, look, imagine that. She found a new guy. "No, listen, this is the one. This is the one from God." Oh, look, she found the one. She finally did it. Good for you. It's an incredible scene. And we wonder, how can she do this? How can she just enter right back into her problems? Answer, because when Jesus is everything, our problems become nothing. When Jesus is everything, our problems become nothing. Her circumstances haven't changed a lick. She's still the outcast. She's still unmarried. She's living in a mess. Her circumstances haven't changed, and yet everything's changed. And everything's changed because she sees Jesus as big. And as we said last week, when Jesus is big, everything is small, including our problems. This morning, we have In-Step Counseling with us because this is what biblical counseling is. Biblical counseling is worship. It's about seeing Jesus for who he is. And when we do that, when we see Jesus for who he is, not only does he get bigger in our life, but whatever problem we're going through gets smaller. Now that sounds just like something a preacher would say, right? I can imagine for those who are really, truly in pain this morning, they would say, "Well, big Jesus, small problem. That preach is nice. But I don't know if that's true for me." We're not saying that our problems magically go away. But here's what most assuredly will happen when Jesus gets big in our life. When Jesus gets big in our life, our problems seem small because our problems actually began to work for us. And our problems actually become opportunities to look for Jesus to save us so that he might rescue us, so that we might praise him more for what he's done for us. Or our problems become opportunities for Jesus to sanctify us, to refine us, as these men just sang, to make us more like his son, Jesus.
And this is why we've partnered with InStep. Because sometimes we need help to see Jesus for who he is. Because so many times our pain and our problems seem big and Jesus seems small. And InStep seeks to tilt the scales so that we might see the reverse, a big Jesus and a small problem. Now, if you're on the fence here this morning and maybe even thinking, well, do I need to get help with this or that, or can I handle it on my own? Or maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know, this certainly isn't for me because this guy doesn't even know what I'm dealing with. And my problems are far bigger than simply worship. Just want to end with some hope from the passage for the Christian life. Look at verse 27. Disciples wanted to ask Jesus, why are you talking to her? Now, they don't ask because they know better, but they want to ask, why would you have anything to do with this lady? Jesus, didn't you notice that she's a Samaritan? Didn't you notice her background? Of course she's going to be a mess. She was raised like that. She can't be changed. Can't help these people. Jesus, didn't you notice that she's a sinner? She freely entered into her mess. And you can't help people like that. That's what they wanted to say to Jesus. And yet they see with their own eyes that Jesus can help anyone. And they saw with their own eyes that she began to see Jesus for who he is. And that she began to worship him. And that her problems melted away. And sometimes we need people to remind us that Jesus can help us. And that Jesus longs to help us. Look at verse 31. The disciples try to get Jesus to eat. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry. He says, verse 34, my food is to do the will of God. Jesus asks them, don't you get it? Don't you yet see that I only have one concern? And that's to do good for people? Don't you see that I'm concerned for her? Don't you see that Jesus wants your good? More than even you want your good? Sometimes we need people to tell us Jesus can help us, that Jesus wants to help us, and that Jesus can help us now. So many times we believe that Jesus will help us, but we say, well, he'll do that later. You know, when I get to heaven, then he'll sort it all right. But there's nothing he can do for me now. But look at what Jesus says in verse 35. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. And Jesus says there's fruit to be born now. You don't need to wait. You don't need to wait for heaven to find healing. This can happen now. You can worship him now. Friend, if your life is full of pain and problems, know this with clarity. This time, this hour is the Lord seeking you. And he's seeking you for one purpose, so that he might satisfy you. And this morning he longs for one thing, that we would see him for who he is, so that we would see our problems as they are. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.